What would you say if someone told you that as a Christian, you're already, in one sense, in heaven with Christ and the Father? You know, would you think such a person was a little crazy? Or would you want to straighten out their confusion? This is Pastor Stephen Michaud of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. And this morning on Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, we'll be examining a biblical text which actually affirms that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are already in heaven, spiritually, while they live out their earthly lives here on earth. And our text is Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. The sermon is entitled, God Glorified by His Heavenly People in Jesus Christ. Our preacher this morning is Dr. Alan Tomlinson, the senior pastor of the First Congregational Church, who will now read our text and expound God's Word.
Let us hear God's holy word. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Some time ago, Matthew Bryan sent me an email in which he quoted an article by Justin Webb, a correspondent with BBC. And in that article, Justin Webb expressed a shock over the fact that many Americans actually take God and religion seriously. The fact that we have a president who attends prayer meetings he found absolutely horrifying. Mr. Webb boasted of how in London he could not recall a single religious conversation with anyone except, quote, one evangelical friend. He bragged about how he lived next door to a tiny church, and they never talked religion with him, but just about the weather, about the need to prune the rose bushes and mend the fence. But, he writes, we never talked about God. What really concerns Mr. Webb is the fact that, in his opinion, it is Mr. and Mrs. Average in America who seem to take religion and God seriously. And he writes this, and the faith he's referring to, he's already referred to as the Puritanism of the, our American forebears. He says, according to that faith, there is such a thing as heaven. 86% of Americans, we are told by the pollsters, believe in heaven. But much more striking to me and much more pertinent to current world events is the fact that 76%, or 3 out of 4 people you meet on any American street, believe in hell and the existence of Satan. He then expresses further shock over American Christians believing in the power of prayer and over Christians giving God thanks when they believe God has answered their prayers. For Mr. Webb, as he goes on to explain, there's always a naturalistic explanation to what look like answers to prayer. Now, I personally wish I was as optimistic about America's Christian faith as Mr. Webb is discouraged by it, that I believed in the pollster's findings that it was true that 3 out of 4 Americans were really devoted believers in Jesus Christ and the Bible. But leaving that aside for the moment, Mr. Webb does a good job of expressing the inability of the non-Christian to understand the Bible and to understand the Christian. It is obvious as one reads through his article that he doesn't have a clue as to why we believe, what we are really about. He doesn't even understand, as you read through the whole article, he doesn't even really understand what it is that we believe. He is a blind man, spiritually speaking, trying to understand what seeing people are describing to him. And to him, as a blind man, what the seeing people are describing, it sounds like the seeing people are insane. The Bible tells us that this is how it's going to be. We are heavenly people in Jesus Christ, as believers in Christ. We have the mind of Christ by God's grace and by the Spirit at work in us through His Word. We are in the Spirit, whereas the unbeliever is still a captive to the darkness and bondage of his sinful nature. He's led on by an unbelieving world and by a very real but subtle and behind-the-scenes devil. Therefore, the unbeliever is, according to the Scriptures, of the world, Ephesians and 1 John. He's an inhabitant of the earth, that is, an earthly-minded being, according to the book of Revelation. And he is in the flesh, that is, he is unable and unwilling to please and know God, according to Romans chapter 8. No wonder the Christian faith makes no sense to the unbeliever if this is the contrast the Bible draws between the believer and the unbeliever. Truly, one must be born again by the Holy Spirit. One must then have, as a result of that rebirth, gospel faith to open up one's mind to God's revealed truth before that truth makes sense. Now, this is exactly what has happened to all who trust in Jesus Christ as their only Savior. This is what is true of the Church of Jesus Christ in its spiritual union with Him by faith, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We have the mind of Christ. We are able to see things that we could not see before. Verses 1 through 3 of our text remind us of our former blindness and our former spiritual deadness. And then verses 4 through 6 look at the miraculous steps in our salvation or our deliverance in Christ from that deadness, from that blindness. Last week we examined step 1 in verses 4 and 5, telling us that we were made alive or we were spiritually resurrected because of our union with Jesus Christ, which we have by faith in Him as our Savior and Lord. And now in verse 6, we're going to find two more steps in this work of God in making us heavenly people versus earthly people, making us people who are divinely saved versus people who are divinely damned. In verse 7, we find the ultimate divine purpose in all of this, that God might be glorified in our salvation, because our salvation is by His grace alone, and that God might be glorified in this way forever and ever. So we look first at steps 2 and 3 in God's work of making us heavenly versus earthly people. We're looking here at verse 6. Where the apostle writes, "And He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, by way of review, the first step we find in verses 4 and 5, and that is that God made us as Christians, as believers, alive spiritually. God has made us alive with Christ by grace. We must be spiritually resurrected, and by union with Christ in His atoning death and His victorious resurrection, our old life is over. And we are now alive to God. Now, step 2, having been made alive to God, we read in verse 6 that God has raised us up together with Jesus Christ. This is a reference to Christ's ascension. It's very clear He has these steps. Christ, we're made alive with Christ, that is, Christ lived again, He rose again. Christ ascended into heaven, we're raised up with Him, and then Christ was seated at the Father's right hand, we're seated with Him at the right hand of glory. This is a reference to Christ's ascension here when it says God has raised us up with Him. We are raised up with Christ in the sense of having been taken up into heaven with Him, spiritually speaking. We are first united to Him in His resurrection, in our rebirth, and then we are united to Him by being raised up to the heavenly places. Now, we're not talking here about something that takes a length of time. We're not talking about time sequence here. As if you first are made alive to God in Christ, as you believe the gospel, and then maybe 3 weeks later or 3 years later, you're raised up with Christ and united with Him spiritually in His ascension. All of this happens all at once. We're talking about theological sequence. We're talking about logical sequence. That is, Christ died, rose again, ascended to the Father's right hand, and we are in union with Him in all of that. And the only way for us to describe that is in the same order. We're made alive with Him, raised up with Him, seated with Him in the heavenly places. This all happens as we are regenerated, as we are enabled to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe the gospel, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your only Savior and your Lord, then you have been made alive with Him. You have been raised up with Him, and you have been seated with Him in the heavenly places. Raised up with Him, in union with Him in His ascension into heaven, is a spiritual reality. It's true whether we feel fireworks going off in our emotions or not, at that moment we trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We are not looking at our subjective emotions in this text. Paul is clearly looking at objective spiritual realities. That's why he's got to tell us these things are true of us. If we felt them, we wouldn't need to be told. But we believed the gospel, and now he's telling us this is what happened when you believed the gospel. You were made alive, you were raised up, and you were seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Praise God. There are other texts that speak of the church of Jesus Christ as being raised up with Christ to heavenly places. But probably Ephesians and Colossians are the most clear. Turn back with me to Ephesians 1:3 again. Here the apostle writes to the church, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We have been blessed, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But he's writing to the visible church. He's not writing to the church triumphant, he's writing to the church militant, the church still here on earth. He was writing to those Ephesian Christians, and they were in the same position you and I are in right now. And he says, past tense, we have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. He puts it in the past tense. He's speaking of a spiritual ascension, the fact that spiritually we are in heaven because Christ, our representative, Christ, our head, is in heaven for us. Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places." Christ's exaltation, his resurrection, ascension, intercession, his being seated at the Father's right hand is the power behind our faith, behind God working faith in us. And so we see again that the ascension of Christ is something that we're already partaking of the benefits of right here and now in this world. Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." How are we wrestling against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, except for the fact that in one sense we are in the heavenly places? That's where the wrestling match is taking place. And we are in the heavenly places because Christ has ascended into heaven and we are in union with him. Or the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Where the apostle writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which," from heaven, again, he's writing to people on earth at the time he's writing to them. He's writing to the church, visible church here on earth. And he says, "From which," from heaven, "we also wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're in heaven in one sense, and we're waiting for Christ to come again. And it almost sounds like a contradiction unless you appreciate the fact that there is a real spiritual union with Christ, and Christ is in heaven, and therefore, spiritually, we are in the heavenly places with him. And Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." He puts that as something already true of us. We're partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. The saints in the light, those no longer in darkness. And that's the category that we're in. And then he says in verse 13, "He has delivered us," past tense, "from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." Jesus is ruling in heaven on his throne, and we are already in that kingdom, spiritually speaking, as his people. And then Colossians 3, 1 through 4 makes sense on the basis of this. "If then you were raised with Christ," again he's writing to earthly Christians, he's writing to Christians who are here on earth. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth." I mean, we are heavenly people already. We are in the heavenlies, in Christ. And so he says, concentrate on spiritual matters and not on the things of this earth. And then he says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Your life right now, Christian, here on this earth, is hidden with Christ in God. And we looked at that just recently on Sunday evenings. What a text. You could spend hours meditating on that text and know that you've never begun to plumb the depths of it. You know, these are just some of the texts that teach that we are heavenly versus earthly people through faith in Jesus Christ. The theologians in this last century here they've coined a phrase to try to bring out this idea, and the phrase is "now and not yet." A number of books and articles have been entitled that in the last century. now and not yet. We are now heavenly people, right now, with new thinking and progressively new living in Christ. But we are not yet in heaven itself physically. And we are in the process, and the process of making us new is not yet completed. And so there is a spiritual reality of being already a heavenly person right now, and yet the work's not all done yet either, not until both body and soul we are in heaven after the resurrection and glorifying God forever as a complete person there. We have been raised up with Christ spiritually. We are with Him. We are one with Him in His ascension into heaven. Now, here's the question. Are you using the means of grace? That's the question that follows. Are you in His Word daily? Are you praying and seeking Him daily? Are you seeking Him with His people week by week? Because if you're a heavenly person, you should be heavenly minded, says the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3. If you've been raised up with Christ, he says, referring to the same thing our text is referring to here in Ephesians, he says that you need to set your mind and your affections on the things above. How else do you do that except get into His Word and bring His Word into you and really think about and meditate on and seek the Lord according to those means that He has given us? We profess to be God's people. The apostle's basically saying, yes, in Christ you are God's people. Now live like God's people. Live as citizens of heaven and not those whose main citizenship is here on earth. That's step two. Step three we have in verse 6. Raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God made us sit together with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. Christ is set down at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. He's never to die again. He will always rule and reign over all creation, including His enemies. His rule includes the pouring out of His Holy Spirit upon His elect, and so bringing them into spiritual subjection to Himself by gospel faith, by working gospel faith in them. From that place at the right hand of God in heaven, He also intercedes for us who are His people, so that the Father continues to accept us and to love us for Jesus' sake. Those are His two main functions there at the right hand of the Father as far as how they relate to us. We have been brought in subjection to Him as He's worked faith in our hearts. That's part of His rule, His reign, His spiritual kingship, and He now intercedes for us there. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, who is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There at the right hand of God, He not only intercedes for us, but in the Romans 8 text, He's letting us know that Christ is victorious over all our temptations and trials because He is Lord. He is seated on a throne at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And He is the one that we are in union with. We are seated with Him there on that throne. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points as we are, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are in union with Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. We can come and are to come. We are obligated to come and privileged to come to Him in prayer. For we can come before the throne of the Father. We're already seated next to that throne in the Lord Jesus Christ by our spiritual union with Him that we have by trusting in Him. Hebrews 7, verses 24 through 27. Because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. My point in these texts is that he keeps connecting Christ seated in the heavenly places, Christ having passed through the heavens in his victory, with our faith and with our salvation, with our assurance of salvation. Because you see, Christ's death and resurrection and ascension and His being seated at the Father's right hand in victory, that all is our death to the old life, our being made alive, a new person, are being raised up and seated in the heavenly places. What the apostle's doing in both Ephesians and Colossians is underscoring again and again that this union we have with Christ, that we are in Christ, is the most important spiritual reality for us. That we must understand that this is not just mere language, but there are practical results in our ability to come to God, our assurance of salvation, the victory we can have, even in our sanctification, because this is true of us, because we are in spiritual union with Him who has ascended on high and is seated at the Father's right hand. Hebrews 9, verse 24, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. In Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 14, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Again, having sat down at the right hand of God, the spiritual victory, our ultimate spiritual glory, has been guaranteed to us. And in our spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, as members of His body, the church, we have been seated with Him on that throne, on the right hand of the Father, speaking spiritually. We are not yet physically there, but we are spiritually. We are reigning spiritually with Jesus Christ right now. And this is why we can experience progressive sanctification. This is why we can keep growing in holiness. And this is why we have a sure hope of eternal glory, in spite of our sin, in spite of the devil, the world, and the flesh, because of His intercession for us. Because we are in spiritual union with Him. Because if the Father has accepted Him, then the Father continues to accept us in union with Him. We share in His rule, in His reign, for we are seated with Him on the throne. And so we overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, slowly but surely. And all things are being worked together for our good, as those who love God and are called according to His purpose in Jesus Christ. That is, temptations and trials cannot overcome us, for we reign with Christ by grace. Well, let me give you a few other texts here. Romans 5, 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We are ruling already spiritually. We are kings, as the book of Revelation tells us, kings and priests already in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, all of this is written not to the Christians. It is written to the Christians already in heaven, but it was written directly and specifically to Christians like us, still here on earth, faced with trials and temptations every hour. And I believe this is what's being spoken of in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, which I believe is using symbolic language to speak of the same spiritual realities here, where he writes, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. You see, again, the idol of now and yet not and not yet applies. We are not yet fully experiencing and living out that victory in Jesus Christ in this world. But we have begun to reign with him. And the second death, hell, has no power over us anymore, for we have experienced the first resurrection. We have been born anew through the power of Jesus Christ. And that means that we are delivered from the penalty of our sin by being justified by faith. We are in the process of being delivered from the power of sin over us as we grow in sanctification. And we will someday be delivered ultimately from the very presence of sin in our glorification. And all of this is guaranteed in Jesus Christ, for we have been raised up and seated with Him in the heavenly places. And so there we have steps 2 and 3 here in this sequence of spiritual realities that the apostle gives us. We who have been made alive spiritually with Jesus Christ have also been raised up with Him and seated with Him at the Father's right hand in heaven. What marvelous grace we find here in our text. Especially when we think about the fact it's the people spoken of in verses 1 through 3 of whom all this is true. It's those people who were dead in trespasses and sins who have been made alive by God in Christ, raised up with Christ, and actually seated with Him in heaven. Well, finally this morning, verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's ultimate revealed purpose in all of this great work of saving sinners by grace is that God might be eternally glorified for His grace, which is what has saved us. We will be in heaven as monuments of grace, of proof of God's grace, monuments that would bring glory and honor to God forever and ever. In the ages to come, as he begins verse 7, in the ages to come refers to the eternal ages, to those never-ending ages of our eternal state in heaven. God has done all of this, given us this salvation in Jesus Christ, so that from the viewpoint of heaven, throughout those never-ending ages of eternal glory, God's grace might be demonstrated, not just as grace, but the exceeding or surpassing riches of His grace. How rich is God's grace? How exceedingly rich is God's grace? How large is God's grace? Well, we see that by sinners, such as those described in verses 1 through 3, being saved by this incredible process shown us in verses 4 through 6. All creation, in the eternity, all creation will see forever how great and large God's love in Jesus Christ is. How wonderful that grace is, how incredible it is, as they see us who are poor lost sinners reigning eternally in the image of God through Jesus Christ. This will be seen, God's glory, God's grace will be seen by His infinite kindness toward us in Jesus Christ as His redeemed church. By what Jesus has done for us in His death on the cross. By what the Father has done for us in planning for our salvation. By what the Spirit has done as He has applied it to us. What we saw back in chapter 1, in spite of who we were, in spite of what we are in ourselves, in spite of all that was opposed to our being in glory with Him, His sovereignty and His almighty grace saves us. And the greatness of His grace is seen in this way. We see here also that the purpose of creation is fulfilled in our redemption in Christ. For the purpose of creation and the purpose of redemption are one and the same. That God would be glorified in the creature's absolute and eternal dependence upon Him as God. So that God's absolute sufficiency might be made manifest forever. What fuller, more complete way could this be seen than in lost and dead sinners being given life and glory and eternal joy by God making them alive, raising them up, and seating them in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord? This is why God saves sinners, that He might receive all glory as He alone deserves as God, that His grace might show how incredible His kindness and His love really is. Well, how do we respond to a glorious text like this? If we are those who have trusted in Christ, are we seeing how big our salvation is? What an incredible thing it is. We are so used to just thinking in terms of, I believed in Jesus and I was saved, that we might forget what a glorious work of God our salvation is. I believe that in many ways, the work of salvation is greater than the work of creation. That it is much more difficult to bring eternal righteousness and glory out of horrible sin than it is to bring something out of nothing. You're starting at zero, basically, at creation, and you're making something. In redemption, you're starting at minus 10, and you're coming up with plus 10. It's a much more glorious work of God. How wonderful, how incredible is it that you belong to God through Jesus Christ? And what are we doing then? For we often do this when we approach our everyday life in such a humdrum fashion as we often do. When we give in to complaining about our trials or becoming discouraged over our failures, instead of viewing life every day as fellowship with the living God and trusting what God has begun in us in Christ, He will indeed complete. Are we using the means of grace? Are we being heavenly-minded instead of earthly-minded, not only in profession, but in practice, now that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places? Those are ways in which we are to apply this text, living my life in the light of these realities the reality of this exaltation that I have in Jesus Christ and seeking the things above and setting my mind on the things above. Well, finally, it may be that there's someone here and you never have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal and only Savior from sin, and you've never yet bowed before Him as Lord. Oh, my friend, this is what you need more than anything else in all the universe. You need the Savior. And He has promised that He will receive all who come to Him, all who repent of their sin and who turn to God by faith in His cross and in His resurrection from the dead. And if you will come to God through Jesus Christ in this way, then you too can claim the reality of having been made alive with Christ, having been raised up with Him, having been seated with Him in the heavenly places at the right hand of God the Father by the power of God's glorious grace. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise You as Your children in Jesus Christ, that You have made us alive to Yourself. You've worked faith in our hearts. We have been born again by Your Spirit. And for the reality that we have been raised up with Christ and have been seated already at Your right hand, what assurance of our ultimate glorification this gives us. What confidence and motivation to put aside sinful and earthly priorities and to concentrate on You and the things above and to grow in holiness in the truth. Help us as Your children, Lord, to not only profess to be heavenly people in Jesus Christ, but more and more help us to live as those who have heavenly priorities, whose goal is heaven and not this earth. Help us, Lord, to have those things that are most important to us, those things that You say are most important to You and that will last forever. Help us, Lord, to follow Your word more faithfully, to make more faithful use of Your word and the means of grace, so that in this way we might set our minds and our affections on the things above, for we are those who have been raised up with Christ. And Lord, if there are any here today who have not yet trusted in Your Son as their only Savior from sin and bowed before Him as their Lord, I pray, Lord, that in Your mercy You would use Your word of promise in the gospel to speak to their hearts, to open up their minds to Your truth, to create within them an overwhelming desire to come to You as the first and most important need of their life, and that they would come to You in faith in Jesus Christ, and in doing so that they too would know what it is to be seated with Him in the heavenly places. Father, we pray for Your grace and mercy to rest upon us through Jesus Christ. Amen.
In this morning's sermon, Pastor Alan Tomlinson made reference back to Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, with Ephesians 2, verse 6. And allow me to remind us of what both these texts actually state. Ephesians 2, 6 is speaking of present spiritual realities for those who are in union with Jesus Christ by faith. The past tense is used, for this is something that was true of the believer from the moment he first believed. The text says He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, though we're in tribulation in the body here on earth, our heavenly victory in Christ is absolutely guaranteed, so that the Holy Spirit can affirm that we've already been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And the same apostle who wrote Ephesians affirms this same truth again in Colossians 3:3, which again is put in a past tense as something already true of the believer. It says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, this truth about the Christian being raised up with Christ and seated with Him already in the heavenly places has influenced the Reformed faith as far as the true meaning of Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And hear that text again, which occurs almost at the very end of the Bible. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, the historic and confessional Reformed faith, for the most part, has believed that this is a reference not to some future earthly millennial reign, but to the spiritual victory that believers have right now in Jesus Christ. The 1,000 years are seen as symbolic, as is true of the other numbers in the book of Revelation. And they represent symbolically some very literal realities. The literal reality here is that Christians have been born again by the grace and the sovereign will of God in Jesus Christ. Having been regenerated, they believe the gospel and they've been enabled to persevere in the faith of Jesus Christ. They have the Holy Spirit as the seal on their foreheads. That is, He's worked gospel faith in their hearts. And their perseverance and ultimate victory is guaranteed. For the Spirit's presence is a down payment of heaven to come. Paul uses the same analogy in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, when he writes, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." But also in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, where he writes in a similar way, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." You see, the Holy Spirit is the seal of God on our foreheads, for all who have come to Christ have received the Holy Spirit. And those so sealed are described in the Revelation text as reigning with Christ. And that's what Ephesians 2:5 affirms, that we're already seated with Him in heavenly places. Now, where is Christ seated? Upon the throne at the Father's right hand. And that is where we are in Him, upon a heavenly throne. We're already reigning with Him spiritually by faith in His promises, even though we suffer much and sometimes are mistreated for the sake of His name here on earth. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, refers to this reign with Christ as the first resurrection. Well, in Ephesians 2, we've seen that believers are seen as those who have been raised up with Christ. And that's the normal expression for resurrection. Christ was raised up on the third day. We are raised up with Him. In our rebirth, we've been resurrected. Taking a lost sinner, who as we've seen is dead spiritually or dead to God, and making him alive to God and alive in Jesus Christ, is a spiritual resurrection. And that's what rebirth is, a spiritual resurrection of the sin-deadened soul. It takes place not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by God's will only. And we read of this in John 1, verse 13. What are we told about those who have received this first resurrection, this spiritual rebirth? Well, they'll be guaranteed a second resurrection, the resurrection of their bodies to glory, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that it speaks of this. But here in Revelation, we're also told that they'll be delivered from the second death. The second death will have no power over them. And what is this second death? Well, the first death is our death in Adam. Because our first father sinned and fell, we also sinned and fell in him. So we're spiritually dead to God, apart from the gracious work of rebirth, and we'll die physically. But that's not all. Jesus warned his hearers not to fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's in Matthew 10:28, a verse, by the way, that refutes any idea of the damned soul being annihilated. Well, this is the second death, eternal hell. If you have received the first resurrection, if you have been born anew and so brought to faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you'll not be touched by the second death, which is hell. And that's because you've been raised up with Christ. You're already seated with Him in heavenly places. But for those who are still spiritually dead to God when they die physically, it will be too late. Spiritual death plus physical death equals eternal death. or eternal damnation, and that's the second death. If you've not come to Jesus Christ, trusting in Him as Savior and bowing before Him as Lord, this is the gospel invitation to you, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You'll be in spiritual union with the Savior, seated as the Lord of Lords at the Father's right hand, so that you'll never experience the second death that, once begun, never ends. This understanding of Revelation 20 and the 1,000-year period, which I've reviewed only in very brief summary, is called realized millennialism. Spiritually, we are even now in the millennium, that is, in a spiritual reign with Christ in the heavenly places, as Ephesians 2 verse 7 affirms. Physically, we're still here on earth, in the great tribulation, over which we have victory as believers in Jesus Christ. Well, if you'd like to hear more about our spiritual victory in Christ, you can join Dr. Tomlinson as he is teaching through the book of Revelation at the First Congregational Church in Merrimack, New Hampshire. On Wednesday mornings at 11 a.m., Pastor Tomlinson teaches a women's Bible study on Revelation. And on select Saturday mornings at 8:30 a.m., he does the same in a men's Bible study. Feel free to call the church for more details on these Bible studies, and our number is 424-3133. Once again, that is 424-3133. You're invited to join us for worship tomorrow at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. if you do not have a home church. The First Congregational Church of Merrimack is located at 7 Babusick Lake Road, across from the town hall. Thank you for joining us today. Truth unchanged and unchanging. And now to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.